Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. In our gospel lesson for today, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to show you that he is gracious beyond measure and that you are included. Now, have you ever felt like an outsider, ever felt excluded or left out? It's too early, no responses. Okay, we got one head shaking. All right, good. But most of us can relate to this experience, right? We know what it is. Most of us have been excluded at one point or another. That's why movies and TV shows about outsiders usually do so well, right? We all know what it is like to be excluded, whether it was a long season of your life in school or a recent season with maybe a couple family members or just that time when your group of friends didn't include you in their plans for the day. We all know what it's like to be excluded, just to greater or lesser degrees. Now, the lepers in our gospel lesson for today were excluded to the nth degree, you might say. Their exclusion was worse than any COVID-era quarantine. I know, still too soon. Those wounds are still too fresh, right? But their quarantining was perpetual, right? That's why you've got 10 of them gathered together. That was their bubble, so to speak, right? They were only supposed to directly interact with other folks who were already infected. That may also be why at least one Samaritan was a member of this group, whereas normally Jews and Samaritans tried to avoid each other, right? When you're all mutually excluded, though, some of those distinctions begin to diminish in terms of their importance. Again, with TV and movies, that's why a common premise for such shows is to have a group of outsiders whose only real commonality is that they are all outsiders, right? Now, leprosy in the Bible, as you may know, probably covered a lot more diseases and troubles than what we consider leprosy today, Hansen's disease. For them, if it looked like leprosy, it was leprosy, right? Wasn't much room for nuance there. But either way, the end result was that a person deemed to have it had to separate themselves from the community, had to tear their clothes, had to let their hair get all disheveled, and had to cover their eyes and shout, "Unclean, unclean," anytime anybody came near. And we see this separation reflected in our gospel when these guys stand at a distance, it says, and lift up their voices so that Jesus can hear them. Right? They are separated. They're distant. They were excluded from the community, from anything like normal life, and significantly, they were excluded from the temple. Right? That's obvious, but it's significant. Right? They were excluded from the point of connection, so to speak, between God and his people, his meeting place with them. From this place, symbolically rich with images of God's holiness, as well as the coming redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of his broken creation, they were excluded from all of that, the place that proclaimed all of that, which pictured all of that, right? They were excluded from God's meeting place with his people, and so God comes to them. That's why there's sort of a beauty, and I told the folks last night, I don't use that word very often, but there's a sort of beauty to Jesus sending them to the temple and them being healed on the way. Right? That bit of the story has always puzzled me, especially since, as we've talked about a couple of times recently, with any healing miracle, Jesus didn't have to do it that way, right? So why this way? Why have them cleansed on the way rather than immediately? And this, as mentioned again last night too, this might be one of the few times a pastor asks a question before a congregation that he doesn't already know the answer to. Because I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not clear on why Jesus did this way. I've got a guess, but I don't know. It might teach us something, I suppose, about holding on to Jesus' word, even when we don't see with our eyes that which is promised, right? That which he has promised to us. That's sort of the life of faith in a nutshell, right? We have these wonderful promises from Christ which have broken in upon us, right? But we don't see all of them or even most of them in their fullness yet. We're on our way. But aside from all that, that's my guess, right? But aside from all of that, there is a sort of beauty, right, in Jesus sending them to the temple. Now, on the one hand, that was the rule laid out by the law for when someone was cured of leprosy. They had to go to the priest and get a certificate, basically a sort of approval stamp saying you can go back home now, right? You can be around other people. It could be that this was just another instance of the law having a rule for pretty much everything, including miraculous healings, or it could be a product, again, of the fact that more than just what we know today as leprosy was considered leprosy back then, right? And some of those other things could clear up on their own. But still, there is something beautiful about him telling them, right? Go to that place from which you are excluded, and then them being healed on the way. In fact, the beauty is increased when you consider how Luke narrates his gospel, how he tells the story. You see, in Luke's gospel, the temple is kind of the hub of the whole story. The story starts there and ends there and spends an awful lot of instances there in the middle. It's Luke who gives us the story from Jesus' boyhood trip to the temple, right? The one where after having searched for him for 3 days, Jesus asks his parents, "Why did you look for me anywhere else?" Right? "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" The temple in Luke's gospel is Jesus' home. And by the end of the gospel, it is, for the time being, the home of the church, right? Luke records for us that they were continually in the temple court praising God. And so, in Jesus sending these men to the temple, Jesus is, in effect, in the way Luke presents it, sending them to his own home. He's essentially inviting them in. And he still does the same today. Not just with people suffering from leprosy, but with anyone, with anything, whether publicly known or unknown, which in some way excludes them from the presence of God. Excuse me. Of course, we all have the disease of inborn sin, original sin. And on top of that, we have the the results of carrying such a disease, right? All our active sins, all the ways in which we have failed in thought, word, and deed, like we just confessed a few minutes ago. And yet Jesus invites you in. On the authority of Jesus' word, you are already reckoned as clean. And on top of that, you are healed as you go, as it were. And when you reach Jesus' home, in the fullest sense of that word, the New Jerusalem at the end of all things, you will be cleansed entirely. Your sin nature will have died with your mortal body, and you will be raised in a new and glorious body, No more sinful desires, no more doubts, no more despairing, as well as no more physical diseases and limitations. That's a beautiful picture. But there's also something beautiful about this Samaritan returning and falling at Jesus' feet. Jesus had sent all of them to go fulfill the requirements of the law, to get examined by the priest. But this guy, well, he had been excluded by the law at another level, right? That didn't matter so much before when they were all lepers together, but now, maybe it made it easier for him to more fully appreciate what had happened. Because something had come to them from outside the law, so to speak. Right? The law hadn't healed them. The law hadn't made them any better. It had just tried to keep them from making anybody else worse. But they had somehow heard about this Jesus and that he was going to be passing along the way. And so this Samaritan, who was otherwise excluded by the law beyond his leprosy, seemingly sets aside the requirements of the law, temporarily at least, to run back to the fuller presence of God. That is, to run back to Jesus. He knows that he has found in Jesus something more than just a solution to his leprosy. Perhaps similar to Jesus' words earlier in Luke, he who is forgiven much loves much. Likewise, he who is healed of much. He himself has encountered the love of God in Christ Jesus and appreciates how great it is. Now, Luther and Calvin both put this a little bit differently and insist that the man didn't turn back until after he had been examined by the priest. That's what they take the words "seeing that he had been healed" to imply. And that could be the case. It would make a little more sense of Jesus' consternation with the other nine, right? Otherwise, to some extent, he's getting mad at them for doing what he told them to do. Luther even suggests that the Samaritan may have implored his friends to return with him, but they refused. But all that's a bit speculative. Either way, what does their absence suggest when the Samaritan returns? But the other nine took this gracious gift for granted, right? Calvin calls this the custom of swallowing up the gifts of God without any feeling of piety. It's a rather nice way of putting it, I think. And the thing is, we all know what this is too, right? We're all guilty, I think, of this one as well. We're all guilty of taking the gifts of God for granted. I mean, whether it's in coming to church Sunday and in receiving from him the gracious promise of the forgiveness of sins and salvation, and then not thinking about it much Monday through Saturday, right? Or if it's in just not being grateful for all the many blessings we enjoy day to day. Or doubting that it is God who gives us these good gifts. And so on. As I've said before, it's all grace, from first to last. Not that we could ever thank him enough, but how often do we try? Right? And don't hear me as setting this up as if this is some sort of new law wherein you need to try to be more thankful, otherwise God's going to smite you or something like that. No. For one thing, our lack of gratitude, this taking of things for granted in us is indicative of a deeper problem. It's indicative of how little we are turned towards God in faith. It's a product of that same disease of inborn sin. And it's a manifestation of the fact that part of us doesn't really trust God to give us good things, right? And another thing, one of the things that I love about this story is what we don't see Jesus do. That is, we don't see him turn around and say, well, I guess those other nine can just go back to being lepers then, right? No, he is gracious still, even when they don't thank him. As it turns out, that tendency to take his grace for granted is yet one more thing from which we need to be healed. It is yet one more reason why we need to hear these precious words yet again. Your sins are forgiven. Even the sin of taking God's gifts for granted. Jesus invites you into his home. So go on. And as you go, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen.